We turn now to the book of Philippians once more, and I think the words of the psalm, that both of the psalms that we have sung, are fundamental to us being able to have contentment in a fallen world. We know that Christ reigns as King, and that He will bring forth perfect justice one day, and He will subdue all His enemies under His feet. And we know that the Lord is our provider, and that He leads us, and He has prepared pleasures in His right hand forevermore in His glorious presence, as Psalm 16 talks about. And so that gives great confidence in the midst of this world as we seek to have contentment. Well, that is the focus of our passage this evening, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. So please give attention as I read now from God's holy word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. What are some things that cause discontentment in life? Things that cause discontentment in life. Well, oftentimes it is related to highly treasuring the wrong things. Things that we don't have. Things that we can't have in this world. And we feel like there are many obstacles standing in the way between us and these things that we treasure highly and desire. Source of discontentment. Or it is the result of a covetous or envious heart, which can be stirred up by the marketing world. In fact, the marketing world loves to stir up our covetous desires so that we want to buy their products. Or it can be stirred up by social media, as people tweet or post Facebook pics about their recent adventures or some of the things that they have acquired. Sometimes it's because we have been thinking about the wrong things. We're mulling over and over things that are not productive, not helpful, such as wrongs that we have suffered, or personal shortcomings, or the abilities and the achievements of others, or our own hard path, the perceived hard path we are on, in contrast to the easy path that somebody else seems to have, for example. We're thinking about the wrong things, and it breeds discontentment in our lives. And yet, it is possible for us to have contentment in this world, in this fallen world. The Puritan writer Jeremiah Burroughs wrote an entire book on this passage we're looking at here tonight. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he gives us a definition of this kind of contentment that we can have in this world. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Well, he packs a lot into that one sentence, doesn't he? Christian contentment. Paul in our text reflects the heart of a man who was content in all circumstances. And his satisfaction in life was not tied to earthly treasures or possessions, or the circumstances that he found himself in. His satisfaction in life was connected to his relationship with the living God. His heart was guarded by the peace of God because his faith rested in the God of peace. That's what we looked at last time. And so he was able to rejoice in every situation in life, even in severe trials and suffering. Is it possible for us to have that kind of contentment in our lives? Well, this passage teaches us that it is. And I want you to consider three qualities of a contented Christian from it this evening. These qualities instruct us in the way to have contentment in all situations in life. And the first thing that we learn from this passage is that a contented Christian is grateful. One of the common items that you'll see on the bulletin board in the hallway, which I hope you do take time to read once in a while, is oftentimes there are posted there thank you notes. Now, many times our youth post thank you notes for the gifts that they've received from the church on various occasions. But others post notes there as well as they express their gratitude to the congregation for things that have been expressed or resources provided. And these notes show the gratitude of God's people. They recognize the kindness that has been shown to them in a very tangible way. Well, in this passage, Paul is, in essence, writing a thank you note to the Philippians. It's been about 10 years since Paul planted the church in Philippi, and about 5 years since he had visited there. And they had shown their love for him by supporting him in his efforts in Thessalonica, as well as in Berea, Acts 17 talks about. And then later, the Philippians also assisted him as he preached in Athens and in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul tells the Corinthians, "And when I was present with you, and when I was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need." And he's referring to gifts that came from the Philippian church as he was in Corinth ministering to the Corinthians. But now some years had passed since their last support letter, if you will. And Paul was a prisoner in Rome under house arrest. We know that as we've been studying through this letter to the Philippians. Perhaps as he sat there in prison or in chains under house arrest, maybe he wondered, had the Philippians forgotten him? He hadn't received support in recent times. Well, the answer came in the person of what man? Remember? Epaphroditus came, sent to him by the Philippians to care for him. He arrived in Rome with a generous gift from the Philippian church. They hadn't forgotten him. Their concern had been revived. It had blossomed once more, kind of like a tree that had been dormant in the wintertime and then blooms again in the spring. And Paul was deeply grateful for this, and he expresses his gratitude here to the Philippians at this point. Notice that he also affirms their intentions in this expression of gratitude. As he expressed his appreciation for their acts of kindness, he's showing how he was thinking upon them in the most favorable light. He knows that they were concerned for him, but that they lacked the opportunity to help him in that intervening time. We don't know the circumstances. They may have been financially strapped as a church. Maybe they were unaware of Paul's need. Maybe they didn't know where he was. We don't know the situation, but Paul was looking upon them in the best favorable light in that intervening time. He could have grown bitter. He could have felt like they were not fulfilling their commitment to him in this apparent time of forgetfulness and viewed them in an unfavorable light. But he did not do that. Because of his contentment in the Lord, he was thankful, and he affirms their concern for him in this expression of gratitude. And notice also here that he was grateful to the Lord. This is another key to contentment. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly. It was in God's providence that Epaphroditus came to Paul in Rome in his hour of need. Because Paul trusted in the Lord, he did not try to manipulate other people in order to supply his needs. He did not try to control things himself. He trusted in the sovereign care of God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11 tells us. And so the contented person will overflow with gratitude both to God and to other people. Gratitude will be a mark in the life of the Christian who is content. Does your life reflect those qualities? If you're a contented Christian, it will show in your gratitude toward others. You'll be thankful for their kindnesses. You will consider their actions in the most favorable light. It will also show ultimately in your gratitude to God, because you trust in His sovereign care, and so you give thanks to Him each day. And so a contented Christian is grateful. Well, the second thing that we see in this passage is that a contented Christian is not affected by circumstances. That spirit of contentment is not affected by circumstances. When it comes to contentment, let me ask you this question. It may sound strange at first, but think for a moment. When it comes to contentment, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Well, Chuck Swindoll uses these two objects to describe how circumstances affect people. Some people are like thermometers. You know how a thermometer works. When you place it in the atmosphere, it registers the temperature of the surroundings that it is in. If the circumstances, or if the temperature is hot, it registers hot. If cold, cold. Same thing in comparison. The person who is more like a thermometer is affected directly by the circumstances around them. If the circumstances are tense and heated, they become tense and irritable. If the situation is cool and quiet, then they are more relaxed and calm. Others are like thermostats. They regulate the atmosphere. In other words, they don't let the situation dictate their response. They maintain an even keel that actually encourages others to do the same. That even keel has an influence on those around them and regulates that as well. Well, Paul was that type of a person. He had learned the secret of contentment in all circumstances. His joy, his peace, his stability in life was not tied to external events. He had learned to be satisfied in the Lord regardless of the situation, and his contentment also was an example to others. It had an influence on others when he found himself in the midst of these types of trials. Here Paul wanted to clear up any misunderstandings. He was not thankful and full of joy just because he had received this gift at last. In other words, his thankfulness, his joy, wasn't tied to the fact that he received this material provision from the Philippian church. He doesn't want them to think that he will be sad if they don't send him another gift soon. His satisfaction in life was not tied to earthly things. His contentment was not tied to the things of this world. That word for content in verse 11 actually can be translated self-sufficient. It's a word that refers to a person who has enough and is not dependent on others. In other Greek literature, it's used of a country that is self-contained and not in need of imports. That's the idea behind this word content. Now, Paul is not suggesting that he is self-sufficient apart from the Lord. But he's referring here by this word to an inner soul sufficiency that comes from God. That inner soul sufficiency that sustains him regardless of the circumstances, that comes from God alone. And later he makes clear that the source of his sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. He was not trusting in his own resources, but he's trusting in Jesus Christ. And he reflects this attitude elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You see how he just piles on the superlatives there? Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That comes from God and his relationship with the Lord. Notice also that contentment is a learned trait. I have learned to be content, he says, in whatever circumstance. He had learned to be content. We're not born with contentment as Christians. We don't instantly receive it when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is a quality of character that God teaches us over time through the process of sanctification. And God gives us opportunities to learn it, doesn't he? When you find yourself in difficulty, when you find yourself in a position of scarcity, you're receiving a lesson in contentment from God. He's giving an opportunity for your sanctification. In times of plenty, you also are learning a lesson in contentment, maybe more subtly. But we can still grow discontent in times of plenty. But in either case, God is teaching you to fix your eyes on Him and not on your own resources. He's reminding you that His grace is sufficient for all things. And look at Paul's testimony to this effect. He had learned the secret of contentment in humble means and in prosperity. Now that word for humble means is the same one that's used in Philippians 2:8. Remember when we studied the life of Christ, his humiliation back in chapter 2, verse 8? Described how he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Paul learned, he had learned to be content in low times as well as good, while going hungry as well as being filled, while suffering need as well as having abundance. And Paul had really suffered. We haven't suffered like Paul has suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-33 outlines many of his experiences of suffering. How he was whipped, how he was beaten, how he was stoned, how he was shipwrecked, how he was imprisoned, among many other sacrifices that he made for the sake of the gospel. How could he be content in those kinds of circumstances? In the midst of such pain, in the midst of such scarcity, in the midst of such difficulty? His peace and joy were not tied to his circumstances, because his focus was on eternal heavenly realities, not earthly temporal things. And he affirms this in various places in the Scripture. Romans 8, verse 18 is one of the places. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Put them on a pair of scales, no comparison. Like feathers and gold bars, no comparison whatsoever. Have you learned the secret of contentment? It really gets back to our focus. What's your focus in life? If you're wondering what your focus in life is, well then take some time to think about what you value most highly. What is it that you really value most highly in your life? That's where your focus is. That's where your efforts are going to be expended. Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Make sure that your treasure is in heaven. When our treasure is Christ and His eternal inheritance, that inheritance we share in Him, then we will be content regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in this world. Well, that leads us to a third quality that we see here. A contented Christian is empowered by Christ. Empowered by Christ. I'm sure that some of you have visited Niagara Falls. And if you have, you've noticed how it's just such an amazing sight. When you stand by the falls, you are aware of an incredible amount of power as the water from the Niagara River rushes over the cliff and falls 100 feet below, cascading down. And the ground almost shakes. There's almost a sound of thunder as the water cascades over the cliff. But while you can see the power of that water flowing over the falls, really it has no effect on your life. It's merely external. Now, it might give you a sense of amazement as you see this wonder of God's creation, but it does not energize you personally. However, the strengthening power of Jesus Christ is quite different from that. It is not something that's external or something that you see, but it is effective. It is infinitely greater than the force of Niagara Falls. Because Jesus is all-powerful. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you. Paul says in Colossians 1:29 that he labors striving according to Christ's power, which mightily works within him. How was he able to have contentment in all of these varying circumstances and the severe trials and difficulties of life? It was because of the power of Christ, the mighty Christ, his Spirit living within him, that he was able to have such contentment. It's in union with Christ that we have the power to be content, regardless of our situation. While we are weak, what do we know about him? He is strong. While we are inadequate, we know that Jesus is all sufficient. While our trickling resources quickly dry up, his river of life flows on abundantly, day after day, into eternity. See, we tap into his strength when we acknowledge our weakness, when we cast aside our proud and our self-reliance attitudes. And it's when we turn to Jesus in faith, relying upon his grace, that we are made strong for whatever the circumstances are that God allows us to encounter. And he keeps on strengthening us. How? Through the means of grace, those channels through which his grace flows into our lives. The Word, time in the Word, prayer, the sacraments, fellowship. These are those channels through which Christ's power is manifested in our lives. His grace is invested into our lives. And it never runs dry for his followers. Paul uses the present tense here for the word strengthen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we know that the present tense in the Greek indicates continuous action. It's just telling us that our Lord and Savior will not abandon us in our darkest days. He will give us strength continually as we look to him, as we rest in him, as we rely upon him. He will keep on strengthening us as we wait upon him. Hebrews 13:5 promises this very thing. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that's in the context, by the way, of God providing for his people. And so with the strengthening power of Christ, we can do all things that he calls us to do. Again, Jeremiah Burroughs writes, a Christian finds satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going out of himself to Jesus Christ, by his faith acting upon Christ, and bringing the strength of Jesus Christ into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays on him by the strength that he finds from Jesus Christ. Well, as you think about your life today, are you dissatisfied? Are you discontent in your life? Well, perhaps it's because you're not trusting in the power of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're neglecting the means that he's given for your fellowship with him, to be strengthened. He's given you the means to have intimacy, deep fellowship with Him. Are you using those means? Maybe you have let bitterness creep into your heart towards your Lord and Savior because He hasn't given you what you want. And you've become angry with the Lord or embittered towards Him. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're tempted to despair because of the circumstances of your life. Whatever the case, look to Jesus. Look to Him with renewed faith. Seek His abundant mercy. He gives it freely to His people. Confess the sins that are hindering the intimacy that you have with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And renew your faith in His constant care for you. And know that the God of peace will be with you to sustain you in all of the circumstances of life. His peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus as you look to Him in faith. One Old Testament passage that parallels Paul's words is very familiar to us. We'll sing it a little bit later. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And what does David say? I shall not want. I shall not be in need. I shall not lack what I need. And that's contentment, isn't it? In the Lord. In the faithful shepherding care and provision of Jesus Christ, you will be satisfied. You will be content in Him. His goodness and His mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The contented Christian is one who is grateful to God and to others. He's not affected by life's varied circumstances. He's empowered by Jesus Christ. In Christ, you can be content. Whatever your situation, whether in times of abundance or in times of scarcity. As Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 12, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May we each one know the joy of a contented life as we trust in the infinite sufficiency of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the great salvation that You have accomplished for us, for uniting us in fellowship with You through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we read and hear these words of the Apostle Paul, we know that these are simple truths, but very difficult to apply, and our souls are tempted to become dissatisfied, discontent, as we face the trials and difficulties of this world. And Lord, we realize that is related to our own weak faith, as unbelief creeps into our hearts, as our hearts begin to run after the wrong things, as our affections become divided. Lord, forgive us. We pray that You would help us to renew within our hearts a love for You and a trust in Your unfailing care and love for us in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would help us to have the same contentment that the Apostle Paul is expressing here as we live our lives in union with our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We pray it all in His name. Amen.